Turn again in your Bible to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. We have read the entire chapter. The thought of my message this morning is this: glimpses of His glory. Glimpses of His glory. I want to read verse 1. And then we'll skip down to verse 11, but I would like for you to keep your Bible open during this time. We'll be looking at the first 11 verses of this chapter. Verse 1 of chapter 2. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed upon Him. One phrase I want you to look at there: and manifested forth His glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity together to open up the Word of God, to look at it, to derive Thy wonderful truths. And yes, Father, we see Your glory. We see Your marvelous characteristics. And we pray that as we look at those, that some of those characteristics will be in our life as well. And we pray, Father, that You will speak to each heart that is gathered here this morning. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Excuse me. The glimpses of His glory. John tells us that in the performance of the first miracle in Cana of Galilee, that our Lord Jesus Christ manifested forth His glory. Now, as we look at this miracle, we will get glimpses of His glory. Now, of course, you realize that the glory of Christ did not begin at Cana in the doing of this miracle. It was only the manifestation of His glory. I look back in John chapter 1, and in verse 14, it simply reads, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And of course, we realize that the Word was Christ. And so His glory did not start here at Cana of Galilee, only the manifestation of that glory. Now, I see something else here to me that is very wonderful indeed. And that is that as a believer, one that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that we can have this same glory that our Lord manifested here in Cana of Galilee. I'm reminded in John chapter 17, and I love John chapter 17. It is a chapter of great theological truths, but right almost in the middle of that chapter, we discover that Christ wants us to have great unity. But here in chapter 17 of John, the fact there is some gifts that God gives to us. One gift is eternal life. We're glad of that. We talked about that in the Sunday school hour in verse 2. And then in verse 6, we have the Father's name in John 17. And then in verse 8, we have the Father's words. And then we also have his own joy. His own joy. But in John chapter 17, let me read to you concerning this glory in verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And so this glory that our Lord manifested here at Cana of Galilee, you and I are also to manifest this glory. His glory must be manifested in our lives just as it was manifested in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the same way that his glory shone forth from his human body there at Cana, so his glory is to be shown forth from our human body as well. Well, the question I must ask then, what then are the glimpses of our Lord's glory and that shone forth from his miracle? There are several that I want to share with you. First of all, the first glimpse is the glimpse of the glory of his condescension and lowliness. Look in verse 1. And the third day there, in verse 1 of chapter 2, and in the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. This was our Lord's first recorded miracle. Now the question I must ask is this: where did he perform it? In Cana, just a little village, a very few miles away from Nazareth, a good distance from any major important towns or city. He did not perform it at Jerusalem, where the priests and very important people would be there. He did not do it there. How wonderful that the Son of God should manifest such lowliness in his life. And the question I must ask is this: do we share that very same aspect of our Lord's glory? The Bible tells us that our Lord was born in a stable, that the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. Do you and I manifest that glory of our Lord, the lowliness of as he manifested that? There was a saying, Brother Porter, when I was growing up, my dad used it a lot. Here's what he would say: you're getting too big for your britches. Huh? Now, I knew what my dad meant by that, all right? And I also knew that there would be an attitude adjustment coming very soon. And I knew what that attitude adjustment was going to be. He would take the the paddle of knowledge there and apply it to me, to my back end. But now the truth is this, here as I look at this, do we share that aspect of our Lord's glory in our life? Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and in verse 5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." In Matthew chapter 11 and in verse 29. 11 and in verse 29. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly," speaking of our Lord, "in heart, and you shall find rest in him." In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, chapter 20 and verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." And the question is this: as I look at our Lord Jesus Christ and I see the first glimpse of his glory, of the lowliness and the meekness in the life of our Lord, do you and I share in that meekness and that lowliness in his life? Well, I see another one. I see a second glimpse. Look at verse 2. "And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. The second glimpse of his glory is seen in the fact that he was at the wedding at all. That he was at the wedding at all. Now, as I look at this, Jesus was invited to this wedding in Cana of Galilee, and he accepted the invitation. Now, does this not reveal something to you and me about the social nature of our Lord Jesus Christ? He was no recluse. He was not a hermit, but he interacted with people as he dwelt here upon the earth. And so he came, the Bible says, to increase my joy. Not to diminish my joy, but Jesus Christ came to increase my joy. I am told in several places of the Word of God that he came that our joy may be full, that there would be gladness, that there would be bliss in our life, and we're to have joy in our life. For many years, I pastored the Capital City Baptist Church on the south side of Indianapolis. Oftentimes, I was at St. Francis Hospital, the old St. Francis Hospital. Now, I don't know whether you were ever there in the intensive care area of the hospital, but I remember just as you go into the intensive care waiting area, there was a large picture of Christ. And it was unusual to me. I had never seen one like that. And it was him smiling. I had never before ever seen a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ smiling. It has always been with a solemn face. But here, and I, for years, Jeff, for years, I would go back into the intensive care, and I would look at that picture. And I would come away probably saying, you know what, I'm not sure if I like that picture or not of Christ smiling. But you know what? The more that I looked at that picture, and the more that I thought about that picture, that the Lord wants us to have joy. He wants us to be filled with his joy. He has come not to diminish our joy, but to strengthen our gladness and our bliss into our life. And we need to be very careful that as a believer today, that we do not fill our conception of the Christian life with negatives, all right? Now, I realize in the Word of God there are don'ts. We know that, am I right? We can look at the Ten Commandments and we realize that there are don'ts. But my life and your life is not to be filled totally with negatives. I have come to discover after some 45, 46 years into the ministry that there is more do's than don'ts in the Word of God. And our life is not to be filled with that which is negative, but that which is positive. And as a Christian, we have a social contribution to make. Our Lord, I'm sure, by his presence, maybe they wanted him to pray at the wedding. I don't know. His conversation, I do know this, even though it's not recorded, I do know this, that whatever he did, it was a contribution to that wedding. And our life is to be made as a contribution to the society in which we're living in. There's a young man down in Webster, Florida. I go there once a year. I love going there. It's right in the middle of the state and just almost adjacent across from the church is they have it on Monday every week, the largest flea market in in Florida. Do you like going to flea markets, anyone? No? Some of you have to admit, okay? You find great deals at flea markets. Well, anyway, my wife loves to go there. I mean, it takes all day to go through this flea market. But anyway, there's a young man there, and he's probably in his early 30s, and I've met him, and I've seen him at other places. But you know what? The last time I was there, he was so excited, or the previous time, he was so excited. He said, "You'll not believe this, Brother Halcombe. I have been elected to the school board, and now you know what we're doing? They never did this before, but we open with prayer. We open with prayer." And I thought, man, how exciting. This young man is making a contribution to the society and where he is. And our lives are to do that as well, wherever they may be. Tell you a funny story. I worked with Dr. Fitzpatrick there in Maryland. He was a great pastor. But we had a wonderful elderly couple in our church. They didn't have any children, but they had the most beautiful Cocker Spaniel you've ever seen. Oh, they loved that Cocker Spaniel. I mean, that Cocker Spaniel, that dog was their children. And so one day we got a phone call at church, and my wife was secretary as well, and answered the phone, and their dog had died. And they wanted to know if Dr. Fitzpatrick would come. They were going to have a burial for the little dog. And have you been to these pet cemeteries? Well, they, you know, they do just about everything, okay? And so he said, "Would you like to go with me?" I said, "Sure, I'd like to go with you." And I went, and there we went into this room, and there was this dog, and there was a little casket, and the sheet was pulled up over him, and it was wonderful indeed. And this dear couple, they were wonderful Christian people, and they were crying, and of course you would be sobbing. I have a dog named Texas, and he, besides my wife, he's the light of my life in a lot of areas. You know, I come home and he's there waiting for me, and I come home for lunch, he's there waiting at the door for me to come in. But we went into the room, and then I don't know what you call the, not a funeral director, I don't know what you call the person, I have no idea what the term is used. But he said, "Would you like to walk out with us when we bury the dog?" And, well, of course we would. And we walked out this long path, and they put the little dog into the ground. And the dear lady said this. She said, not speaking to me, because I was assistant pastor. She said, "Pastor, would you like to pray? Would you like to pray?" He said, "Sure, I would like to pray." His prayer went something, "Lord, I would ask you to bless this wonderful couple. This dog has been such a blessing to them. And God, you have given animals to us, for us, to help us and to bless us. And would you just help this dear, wonderful couple as they have had a tremendous loss into their life?" And he closed the prayer. And do you know what? Afterwards, as we were leaving, the gentleman, and whatever you call that man, I'm not sure what you call him, he stopped and he said, and he wanted to talk. And Pastor Fitzpatrick was able to lead that man to the saving knowledge of Christ. I told it everywhere that Dr. Fitzpatrick had a pet funeral, and he led the funeral director to the Lord. But the truth of the matter is that we are to make a contribution to society. And I want you to know that our Lord did as he attended this wedding there at Cana of Galilee. The third glimpse I want you to see is his glory is seen in his dependence upon the Father. His glory is seen in his dependence upon the Father. Look in verse 4. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Mine hour is not yet come. Well, what does he mean? I think he's referring to the exact moment that he would perform his first miracle. But what it does show, and what it does mean, that our Lord was a man that was dependent upon the Heavenly Father. And as the Son of Man never acted independently of his Heavenly Father. But in contrast,
How many times do you and I act dependent or independent of our Heavenly Father? We say we want to do it our way. We want to do it in the way that we desire to do it. But concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that He did what? The will of the Father. The will of the Father. And I want you to realize, strictly speaking, there is no such thing as an independent Christian. We should be utterly dependent upon the Father for grace, for wisdom, for guidance, for everything that you and I need. We should be dependent upon our Heavenly Father. We saw the glimpse that He was dependent of His glory. He was dependent upon His Father. There's another glimpse in verse 5. The fourth glimpse is seen in His infallibility of His judgment. The infallibility of His judgment. Notice what His mother says. His mother saith unto the servant, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. See what Mary said. Whatsoever. Whatsoever. Just do it, not questioning anything that He says. Why? Because He is the God-man. He is the God-man. Therefore, do not question Him. I read in John chapter 5 and in verse 30 these words. In verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing as I hear. I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has seen me. So I want you to realize that His judgments, that which he does, is absolutely truthful and absolutely infallible. Now, the question is this: can you and I share in this aspect of His glory? Think about it for a moment. Can you and I share in this aspect of His glory, that we can do things that is right and correct and the way that they ought to be? Well, I think the answer is yes. If we're willing to meet the conditions, if we rely upon our own wisdom, I'm here to tell you that we are going to fail every time. We cannot trust ourselves. We will fail every time. That's why in James chapter 1 and in verse 5, the Bible says, if you lack wisdom, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And God is going to give us wisdom. And so therefore, our judgments may be infallible every time if it is not of our own, but of God's wisdom. Of God's wisdom and seeking Him and His direction, then we can be correct. Remember, the Bible says that I can do nothing of myself. It must come from Him. I see a fifth glimpse, and that is the glory of our Lord's sympathy. Go back up in verse 3. The glory of our Lord's sympathy. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. They have no wine. Well, here verse 3 tells us that the wine ran out. Now, weddings back then were much longer than they are today. And it may be that, you know, when Jesus came, there were those who came with Him. For whatever reason, they ran out of wine. They ran out of wine. And I do not believe that when we talk about wine, it is not the alcohol beverage that we would think of today. But nevertheless, they ran out of wine. And our Lord was going to relieve the situations by the water pots that were there. And they, of course, they were filled with wine. Now, this will raise the question for you and me. Is our Lord sympathetic to us with what we might call the little perplexities or the little worries in life? And we know that he is full of sympathy towards us about sorrow, about sickness, whatever it may be. In the book of Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible says that we have a priest that has been touched with what? Our infirmities. And so he does understand. There's one beautiful verse in 2 Corinthians. The first part of 2 Corinthians, and it is this, that God is the God of all comfort. That verse really became real to me in my life back in 1995. My dad passed away in May of that year, and then 3 months later, my mother passed away. And so within a period of 3 months, I had performed the funeral of my father and my mother. And during this time, that verse leaped out at me, and it helped me to get through the, even though I was doing the funeral, to get through the difficult times of that, that he is the God of all comfort. And I began, and I really, you know, you read that verse, and but why is he the God of all comfort? If you go on down to the next verse, it talks about so that now I can comfort those that are going through something as though that I've gone through. You see, if you've never lost a mother, how can you comfort someone in the loss of a mother? If you've never lost a child, how can you comfort someone in that? And so the Bible says that he is the God of all comfort to us. Now the question is this, but does he comfort us, or does he extend it to what I say, the kitchen, the little things of life, the little things? But you know what, after all, it's the little things that get us down, am I right? It's not maybe the big things, but it's the little things that can get us down. And the answer is yes, that he will comfort us not in those great crises that I may have, but he will comfort us in the small little details of our life. And he will do it every time. When another person is able to say to us, your presence and your help has soothed us, then we can thank God that we are sharing in something of his glory. We're sharing in something of his glory. I noticed the sixth glimpse of his glory found in verse 7 and 8. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they fill them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now and bear to the governor the feast. And they bear it. I see the quiet display of his power. The quiet display of his power. I think it was Milton who wrote these words. The conscious water saw its Lord and blushed. And blushed. How simple was this miracle for him to do? Because it was simple in the fact, because what has he done before in the past? The Bible says that he has brought the world into existence out of nothing. He placed the sun and the moon and the stars and the water all into existence. How hard, how difficult was it for him just to turn the water into wine? His power is unlimited. And I want us to realize today that his power is still the same. That his power. We have a God that is all powerful. We have a God that is there for us. And he is putting color into our life. He is putting purpose into our life. He is putting value into our lives. And then, thank God, he is transforming sinners into saints. Our Lord is able to do just that. But the question is, how can we share in this aspect of his glory? Or can we share in the aspect of his glory, of his power? I'm reminded there in John chapter 14 and verse 12 that because he did great works, greater works that we can do for the cause of Christ. And I want you to realize that that power that Christ had there in Cana of Galilee, that we still have God. He's still on the throne, and the Holy Spirit of God lives within us, and you and I can serve a God of all power that is able to do so many things. You've heard the story, and I like to tell it. They're about heritage. We were at First Mount Pleasant. Brother Porter was there teaching at that time, and hopefully we're going to get you back, my friend. We got some fine young men now. We got some really fine young men. But we were in a facilities that was not ours. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, a gentleman came in, a realtor. We had met him before, and he came in, and he said, there is a piece of property going up for auction tomorrow at 9:30. And maybe it's something that you would like. Now, Brother Dennis was going to a funeral or something, and I went over and looked at it. And as soon as I pulled into the parking lot, man, I mean, there was something that hit me. I knew immediately this was what we needed. Beautiful 12 acres and a building. Some of you have been there, of some 32,000 square feet. And you know what? The auction started at 9:30 the next morning. By 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock the next morning, we had won the auction. We had won the auction. There was room, not quite this large, where we met, where the auction was going on, about 50 people. And I thought all 50 of them were going to be bidding for this property. But you know, I discovered that 48 of them were neighbors. They wanted to see what was going to happen. They did not want a car lot there. We were in the historical Hopewell area. Very historical Hopewell area. And so they did not want apartments and a car lot. And so we found out only two people was bidding against us. The one was the mayor, and he dropped out. I don't know why he was bidding, but he dropped out. And there was another farmer that wanted the property, and he dropped out. In a matter of just 25 minutes or so, we had won the bid and got the property. You know what I said? That's a miracle. God's power is still there. God's power. And you realize that every time a sinner is saved, the power of God is demonstrated. Well, last of all, and I close with this. Look in verse 11 again. Verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory. And notice, and his disciples believed upon him. The result of the manifestation of his glory. The result of the manifestation of his glory. What was the result? What was the result of his glory? Many believed upon him. They believed upon Christ, the Savior. Why then, I ask myself the question, why then does our Lord give us his glory, this meekness that needs to be in our life, this power that needs to be in our life, and all of these other glimpses of his glory? Why do they need to be in our life? Why? Because of others that would see Christ in and through us, that they would believe. I ask the question is, the question is this: when we walk out these doors, when we go to school tomorrow, when we go to work tomorrow, or wherever it may be, are others seeing Christ in us? Are they seeing the glory of Christ manifested in our life in whatever way that we live? The poet said it this way: "Oh, fill me with thy fullness, Lord, until my very heart overflows. In kind thoughts and glowing words, thy love to tell, thy praise to show." Are we showing and telling others about our Savior? Here are the glimpses of the glory of our Lord. Then these same glories are to be in our life as we walk out of here this day. Let us stand, please. Heads bowed in prayer, we will pray. And then Brother Seth will come lead us in an invitation. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word this morning, that
the manifestation of your glory was made in the life of Christ. And then we read there in John chapter 17 that these glories are to be in our life and can be in our life. I pray, my Father, as we leave this building today, and may we realize how important that we demonstrate meekness in our life. How important that we have a social interaction with society around us. And how important that in our life, people will see the power of the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated. And Father, because of all of this, others will say, I want what that person has. I desire what that person has. Now, will you speak to our hearts this morning? Would you have your will in your way? And we ask these things in Christ's name.